pretty piece, huh? Keith and Kristen Getty at the top of their game. What Grace Is Mine. And before that, a classic from Rich Mullins, All Right, Uh-Huh, Okay, Amen, or something in that order. 13 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock, it's a Tuesday morning. Dr. Don Clark joins us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don, a biochemist and a member of the Board of Creation Moments, and he's with us just about every Tuesday morning. And we talk about things scientific and things like evolution and creation and faith and science and so forth. And we get into some interesting stuff. Don, good morning. How are things down in Garden Valley?
Oh, well, good morning, Jim. Good morning, Dave. Things are actually, it's quite beautiful this time of year. We're having nice weather, mid-70s.
Wait a minute. Mid-70s to 80, you're saying?
Yeah. Oh. Yeah, it's a lot cooler than
how do you stand
it's been.
How do you stand it down there? You should come north. We got 34 degrees. I mean, this is bracing weather. This is cool and crisp and wonderful, as weather should be this time of year.
Yeah, well, we think 75 or 72 is crisp. Yeah. Whereas this morning, it's probably around the low 60s, so that's very cold.
Very crisp, yeah.
That's Good gracious.
Frosty morning there. Okay. All right. Well, if you like it, different strokes for different folks, I say. And yes. Don is in a vineyard, so he's got a massive acreage. What do you got? 2-3 acres there?
We've got 3 acres.
Even massier than I thought it was.
Yeah. Well, you can put a lot of grapes, grapevines.
Yeah, I guess.
We have about a little over 2,000 vines to tend to, which keeps us busy, certainly in the vineyard. Not a big vineyard by commercial standards.
Well, let me ask you, because you were a biochemist. I mean, you're working in a technical field and working in pharmaceuticals and all this, and now you get your hands dirty. You plunge them into the ground and you plant things and you grow things and you harvest things, and you make wine from it. How has that affected your life? Has that been a good change, or had you had that experience before, maybe?
Oh, yeah, no, I made, that's an interesting question. I made wine from grape juice when I was in college.
Oh, was that all, really?
Okay. Yeah, let me explain.
Yeah, because was it like a hidden project in your dorm room or what?
Yeah, basically.
Okay. I thought so. Had a code name for it.
But it didn't turn out so well, because the wine, the grape juice, turned to vinegar and was not drinkable.
You got red wine vinegar there.
So I wasn't very successful at that time, but I hadn't gotten my full PhD by then either.
Yeah.
So maybe there was a connection. No, I just do. We started this 5 years ago. It's an interesting story, because we were working with Orphan Relief and Rescue. It's an organization I helped start, at least from a business point, here in Garden Valley. And the co-founders were from the Seattle area, so they wanted to move back to Seattle. So we wound up moving the organization back to the Seattle area, to Burien, actually. And we came back, meaning my family that was living with me at the time with us. It was just myself and my wife and two of our kids. We came back for a visit a year after we had moved to Seattle. We still had our property here. And the first day that I'm walking around the property, the Lord says, "I release you." And I'm saying, "Wow, that's interesting. I don't think the co-founders are going to like that too much."
Yeah.
Released me from the work in Seattle. But I had set up everything, as a foreign nonprofit in Seattle. So all the business stuff was set up, and all of the books and everything were set up. And all the multiple filings that you have to do in Washington, as any organization, much less a nonprofit organization. So all that had been set up, and so my day-to-day work there really was pretty much complete. And then the next day, I'm walking around, I hear a vineyard, And one would assume, okay, does that mean a vineyard church? The Lord wants me to start a vineyard church. And the answer to that question was no, it was an actual vineyard. So that's how we got into the business. And by the end of that week, we were still here. I had a fellow come out and who installs vineyards, and he said, "Yeah, looks like we could you know put in some fields here." And so we got the ball rolling before I left, and then I went back to Seattle to kind of close up my activities for the next 6 months. But the vineyard was being installed, and all the irrigation system and everything was being installed while I was still in Seattle. My wife and two kids had moved back at that time. And by the time I got here, they were putting in the last vines, and that's how the vineyard got started.
Okay. Well... this you're doing this at the Lord's calling. Why do you suppose he wants you making wine?
Well, it's a going to be an outreach to not only community, of course, you know, the Garden Valley area has many Christian organizations. Mm-hmm. There's Mercy Ships, there's YWAM, Twin Oaks, and there used to be Teen Mania was right behind us, actually. So there's a lot of ministries in the area, but also, you know, an outreach to to people who would, let's say, drive by the interstate. We're only 3.5 miles from Interstate 20. Mm-hmm. Eventually we'll have a sign out there that says, you know, winery or something, and then, you know, get people from around the area or people driving by that say, oh, you know, let's go stop and do a wine tasting. Mm-hmm. And one of the plaques I want to have on the wall is something that that reads, you know, we if you have something that you'd like us to pray for, we would be happy to do that. And sometimes we see miracles. And so that would invite people, invite our staff, invite people to be prayed for. And mm-hmm. then hopefully that would open the door to talking about the Lord and the Lord's work and the impact of God in people's lives.
Okay. Well, it sounds exciting. And so you've got tasting rooms perhaps in mind over the long run, and I could even see an inn there on 3 acres. So we'll see how that blossoms. That's good to know. We've got an article to talk about today that has me kind of scratching my head here. So I'm going to ask you a question. It's entitled, it's at the Institute of Creation Research, and there's a link to the article, by the way, for you, those of you listening, in our chat window at brokenroadradio.com, so you can read the article along with us. If Earth is old, it should have frozen. And I'll just read the first sentence here. It says, secular speculations insist Earth coalesced into its current state over 4 billion years ago. That's how old they figured the solar system is and the Earth itself, leaving one huge problem. The young sun would have been so dim that Earth would have been frozen. It would have frozen. And talking about glaciers and snow and a very cold Earth. How come the sun would have been dim at that point, Don?
Well, because the sun hadn't... hypothesis is that the sun hadn't quite gotten up to its full thermonuclear power, if you will, mm-hmm. At that point, and so it wasn't generating the amount of energy that it generates today. For example.
So in the evolutionary view, then the Earth and sun, I mean, so, except for the age, it's still compatible with what Genesis says. The Earth and sun formed at about the same time.
Well, the sun probably formed, even in the evolutionary model, the sun had to form earlier than the Earth. Now, of course, you know, we know that from Genesis, the sun and the stars were formed, and, well, I guess in the planets, too, for that matter, but except for the Earth, which we'll get back to, mm-hmm. Would have formed on the fourth day. of creation. The earth actually got formed on the second day of creation. So,
but see, the evolution would say, well, that's close enough. They were all formed about the same time.
Yeah, about the same time. Maybe so. But the whole universe is speculated to be 18.6, I think, billion years ago, which is the based on some star clusters that are the farthest star clusters that they can see now with the Hubble telescope. Anyway, but that's for another time, maybe another discussion. But so the sun, it wasn't, the hypothesis then is that the sun wasn't putting out as much energy as it is today because the reactions hadn't really kicked in, the nuclear reactions that the sun is, generating in order to generate its energy and generate its heat and, of course, generate its light. Now, so you've got a sun, so there's a dilemma. You've got a sun that is young. And so it's not generating its full potential yet. And you have a newly, in quote, newly formed or captured Earth revolving around this young sun. And so the Earth should have been frozen, but we have evidence that it wasn't frozen, actually, because in the earliest rock layers, for example, there is fossils that are found. And so how do you explain these fossils, which obviously came from life? So it appears that even from the earliest times of the Earth that there was life on Earth. So how do you explain that? I mean, if the Earth was frozen, there would be no life. But yet, here we have these fossils that are indicating that, there was life, at the earlier times of the Earth.
And these are fossils from life forms that we're familiar with. We know they would exist in a temperate climate, for example.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. And so we've got a dilemma. There's a dilemma, at least the early evolutionary scientists would have a dilemma on their hands. And so one postulation was that, there was a bunch of methane around. Mm-hmm. And the methane gas, of course, would be a better gas to absorb the heat than, let's say, CO2 or even water would be.
Yeah, and hold the heat of the Earth then.
Yeah, it'd be, a super greenhouse, if you will, and that's why there was life, because mm-hmm. of this methane. Well, the life, there's another problem that these scientists brought to people's attention was that, by the way, the oceans had sulfate in it at that time. Now, why is sulfate important? Well, sulfate's important because sulfate combines with methane to produce, for example, ammonium sulfate, and so it traps it in the ocean. And if it's trapped in the ocean, it can't be available in the atmosphere to produce methane. Mm-hmm. So we've got another problem. So without the methane, of course, then we're back to the problem of, we've got a cold and frozen Earth again, but yet we have this life. It's a dilemma that if you believe in the evolutionary story, you can't resolve, at least. And it seems that the more we study these things, the more evidence that we come up with that says, life was here from the beginning, mm-hmm. and it looks like things were as they are today pretty much kind of from the beginning. Of course, with some major exceptions, like all the continents were one piece at one time, which we call Pangaea, and of course, at some point in Earth's history, that broke apart. Well, the creation scientists know, or at least have a good explanation for when the continents actually broke apart, and that was, at the time of the flood. So the evolutionary model, again, is not explaining what you know, what the evidence is really pointing out in that life existed on this planet, it's seemingly from very early times, as far as we can tell, and that the conditions of the planet had to be very similar to what we see today. So how do we resolve this issue? Well, you resolve this issue by looking at the historic record. And again, if you go back to the historic written historic record, and the oldest historic record is the Bible, if you go back to that, these things get resolved, because we see that, you know, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, you know, in six literal days. And of course, he created the land, the animals, and ultimately man on day six of creation. And, you know, if you're let's say, a student of the Bible and curious and always ask questions, you should ask the question, why in 6 days? You know, why did it take 6 days for God to create the heavens and the earth? Couldn't he have done it, you know, why not eons of time? For example, as the old Earth creation model would go, and or from the He's God, why couldn't He have done it in an instant, or why couldn't He have done it in one day? And you have to go to Exodus to answer that question. When God was given the laws to Moses, he said, you know, here it says, in 6 days thou shalt work, and on the seventh you shall rest. Genesis is written that way.
Mm-hmm.
6 days God worked, and on the seventh, as you get into chapter 2 of Genesis, he rested. Now, did God really need to rest from his work? I doubt it, but he did it as an example, you know, for us to say, hey, this is how I designed you. This is how I built you. You are to work for 6 days, and then you rest on the seventh day, and then you give me glory and acknowledge all that I have given you on the seventh day.
You know, if you acknowledge God as a sentient being, then you have to look at his creation and figure he did it his way. He had a plan and purpose for everything. That is a logical assumption, is it not?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, of course. And he had a purpose, because, I mean, his purpose was us,
mm-hmm.
you know, at least in the physical universe. So everything that he did in the physical world, you know, kind of revolved around us, and therefore revolved around Earth. And so when you read the Genesis record, for example, you see that the Earth was formed first, and of course the plants came up first. He called life forth from plants first, before the sun and the moon and the stars were put in the sky, which is a dilemma itself, because if you say that all these the days in Genesis are long, then you have a problem in that plants really can't survive very long without the sun. And so if you say, well, that was eons of time, you know, between day one and day two and day two and day three and day three and day four, then the plants would have died long before the sun was actually put into place.
So you either accept the whole thing or none of it. The Genesis story, I mean.
Yeah. I mean, it's because once you start, questioning how God did it, and why did God take why was this record preserved all these years? If it was wrong, was just a fool of man? I don't think so. You know, God is not that way. I mean, he's pretty, you know, if you will, black and white, and saying, you know, this is how it happened. And I could imagine him walking in the cool of the evening with Adam, for example, and Eve, obviously, and telling them, this is how I created the earth, because they would have been curious, as to, hey, how did we get here? And so he would tell them this story, not in a, in a way that they certainly could understand, but I don't think he would say, well, I created everything in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, I rested. And by the way, you should work that way too.
Mm-hmm.
And I did it all because, I love you, and I want to show you a model for which you are to live, type of thing. And so, you would have that conversation going on, and then ultimately it would have gotten written down. In the earlier parts of Genesis, it's supposed that it was actually Adam's son or sons that actually did the writing and did the recording, or their minds were so good that they actually maybe even repeated it as a a completely memorizable, if you will, story, because they could easily memorize things, back then.
Yeah, that's trait that's been established too, and because oral cultures predominated thousands of years ago, and people tended to remember what they heard word for word and would repeat it as such. They could tell things with amazing accuracy that they'd heard days, years, eons before. And pass it on from generation to generation. That's a talent, an ability that I think we've lost.
Oh yeah, very very much so. As our minds get duller and duller, mm-hmm. the longer man lives, then we tend to lose the ability, to remember such things. Now we still have individuals, obviously, in our population that have what we call photographic memory. But think of the early man on this earth, the early descendants of Adam and Eve, have every person having that ability. So it wasn't, I could imagine that that ability was not a rare thing, but was quite common.
Mm-hmm.
And people would be able to use the full capacity of their brains. And so instead of having one Einstein, for example, you would have everybody would be.
And would hence, be an ladies and gentlemen, comes the theory, Dr. Don's theory of devolution. And it applies to...
Yeah, I thought we would get around to that.
applies to everyone except my wife, who remembers every word I ever said.
Yeah. Uh-oh.
She's really good at that. Yeah. Yeah. Well, Don, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Dave.
I have a wife like that, too, who remembers things that I don't remember.
Pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah.
But just, it's incredible.
Glad that some of us have retained that ability then. Don, there's another point I want to make here, and there's an old saw in philosophy that says that contradictions cannot exist in real life, in actual, they just can't, because by nature of the definition of contradiction. So if you encounter one in a thought process, what you need to do is go back and re-examine the premise, which is something that evolutionary scientists, people who believe in the evolutionary model, just don't do, because here it's plain they run into contradictions. Okay, the Earth was 4 billion years old. It had to be covered with ice because the sun was weak, and yet there's warm weather life. We have evidence of it here. So we'll make up another reason. We'll call it the faint young sun paradox. There was methane. Oops, that doesn't work because there were sulfates. And oops, this doesn't work, and oops, how do we do it? Well, we just know it happened that way. At what point do they go back and re-examine the premise that it's 4 billion years old? I mean, that tends to solve it, doesn't it?
Well, yes, you'd have to. therein lies the problem, because if you don't take in all of the information that you have, all the information that's available to you, and you are stuck on a certain hypothesis, for example, in this case, the evolutionary one, and that, you know, the evolutionary one, you know, had to be the only explanation. And you throw out any evidence that might suggest that, oh, by the way, there's a God and there's a loving God, and he really wants to have a relationship with you, and he loves us so much that he told us how things were even before we were created. Now, you know, you throw all of that out because, after all, we want to explain things in a black box. And we can't look outside the black box because, that just wouldn't be scientific. That's a bunch of hogwash. Mm-hmm. I mean, the appropriate scientific approach is to look at all of the evidence that you have, not only physical evidence, which is what we'd like to do, I mean, but also historic written evidence, historical evidence, if you will. And especially when we're looking, trying to look back in time and explain things, you want to look at a model, for example, that might have, you know, at least an explanation of how things started to see if that written explanation fits the data better than some dreamed up explanation that man can think about at the exclusion of saying that there is no God. You know, of saying that, okay, so initially, you know, there is no God, so if there is no God, then we have to explain the world and the universe with that assumption, and nothing was there before the universe came into existence, and the universe just came out of nothing, or we have these cycling through of universes that, we come up with another model because, oh, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense that everything came out of nothing. So we'll say that the universe expands, and then the universe contracts into an infinitesimal point, and then that point explodes again, and then we have cycling, recycling universes. If we say so, therefore the universe was always here in some form, and we're experiencing yet another phase of the world and the universe as we see it.
Well, I have a political question, almost bordering on philosophy here. If that's the case, and then you have this army, this phalanx of scientists, all walking in lockstep with the evolutionary theory, they call it, and I suspect that we would call it more of a hypothesis than a theory, because hypothesis yet is awaiting evidence. It didn't become a theory until it's what, repeatable in science, and that the evidence it confirms the hypothesis, then you can call it a theory. So if we assume that evolution is really a hypothesis, and all these people are espousing belief in it, surely one of them would have said, well, hey, what if we adopted the young Earth view and simply took another look at the evidence to see how nice that picture is? And there are creationist scientists, are there not?
Oh, very much so. Yeah, there's thousands of us out there. Mm-hmm. It's not like there's only one or two people that's touting this this point of view. For a individual to give up his training and his indoctrination requires one to say, maybe I am accountable to a God, someone who is outside this universe. Two, you have to humble yourselves and say, hey, maybe I'm wrong. And I think that's where the problem is for a lot of folks, especially, you know, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. And so the more knowledge you have and the more knowledge you think you have, the more prideful you become and the harder it is for you to lay that down and say there's an alternative model here that fits the data better. And that alternative model leads to the conclusion that God created the heavens and the earth.
Hmm.
One of the things that I think you and I probably share is that one of the things that we like to say a lot is my favorite three words, I don't know. But I think that there are a lot of the scientists who buy into the evolutionary model don't want to say those words. And don't even want to accept the notion that there might be something that either they don't know or the established science doesn't know. Now, I was thinking this morning, and this wasn't the burning question that I had in my mind as we started the program, but it's much better than that one. But what will happen when the bubble is burst, when the evidence is just too overwhelming, when there's more and more people that are accepting the notion of young Earth creationism and the evolutionary model totally falls apart and disintegrates and it's just kind of crushed under its own weight. What will happen with those individuals who are buying into it so strongly now, who absolutely totally resist the notion of saying, I don't know? I'm trying to remember when that last happened. It was probably in the 50s and something to do with penicillin or some of the other scientific beliefs that just kind of crumbled.
I think quantum physics, I don't mean to step on Don's toes here, but I think quantum physics is a huge step in that direction because it's changing the way physicists look at the universe, at matter entirely. Mm-hmm. And it is quantum physics is much more compatible, I think, with the young Earth creationism, with the biblical account of creation. And that's a pretty, that would take us days to get into that. Don, what do you think?
Well, that's certainly an area, again, where you see the more models we can come up with as to how everything kind of started, and then you look and you step back and say, you know what? It looks like when you get down to even the atomic level and the subatomic level and all the little particles we've described, and it looks like when we take a proton and fire a proton at itself, for example, we get these high energy particles given off, and we've smashed the proton, and we can look at its pieces. And when you put together a model for those pieces, and you come up with and say, it looks like everything is vibrating. Everything vibrates. It looks like nothing's there but vibrations. You know, when you're all said and done, there's nothing physical about it other than it's vibrating.
Mm-hmm.
And then you read scripture and it says, and God said. I mean, you have to come to the conclusion that God was the source of the vibration. If you're true to yourself, and if you're true, if you look at scripture as I do, more literally than perhaps the average person, then God was the source of the vibration, and you can, even as a nuclear physicist or those that are looking at the smaller and tiniest things here in matter, and say, wow, this is incredible. The best model then we can describe for all these things is going to be one in which we have vibrating strings, for example, like rubber bands that vibrate at multiple points, and the rubber bands are the orbits of these is the path of the vibration, for example, around the subatomic particles, and things just are spinning around each other to form, the subatomic particles and the atoms and all of this other stuff. When you get to that level and you ignore a scripture, it's like, where are you going? Where are you going with this? I mean, you've already proven that God spoke.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't acknowledge that God spoke at that point and that the energy for these vibrations had to come from outside this universe, then you're in, a lot of trouble. But I think, man's heart is, as the Bible says, deceptively wicked or greatly wicked. And we will refuse to acknowledge God as long as, you know, there's man on earth, and until Jesus himself returns, and even after that, man will, you know, battle against God himself, just as Satan or Lucifer did or does, you know, in heaven. And it's because we don't want to be accountable to anyone. So even in the light of more and more evidence that suggests that, yes, there is a God, and yes, the human body is incredibly designed, and everything that we see around it is incredibly designed, I'm going to refuse that model, because I have to, in order to accept otherwise, you know, I have to accept that there is a God. But I don't want to accept that there is a God. I want to explain everything without a God.
And that's the long and the short of it, I think. If you'd like to read the article, the link is in our chat window at brokenroadradio.com. It's an Institute for Creation Research article. The Earth is old, it should have frozen. But obviously it hadn't. Resolve that question in your mind. It's a short article. You can read it in 5 minutes, and you'll be thinking about it all day. Dr. Don Clark with Creation Moments. I want to suggest that you visit the Creation Moments website. You can do that with a link from our website at Broken Road Radio there. CreationMoments.com. It's a storehouse of knowledge regarding the scientific approach to biblical creationism. I think you owe it to yourself to pay a visit and take a look at the evidence there. Don, thank you so much for joining us, and we'll catch you next week. Okay?
Oh, you're quite welcome, and you folks have a great week.
You too, Don. Thanks again.
Bye-bye.